As we go back at the beginning of man, when God created Adam, He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. And in the garden were two trees. Now, Mr. Armstrong gave many sermons on these two trees, and many of you have heard sermons in time past that others gave about the two trees. The Bible account calls one of them the tree of life, and the other the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this tree represented some very important points. The tree of life represented life. And if Adam made the right choice, if he chose to eat of the fruit of this tree, he would eventually inherit eternal life. But if he chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would come under a sentence of death. God explained to Adam that he alone knew what was best for man. The Bible doesn't say how long that God talked to Adam about this tree. It could be a long period of time, or we don't know. But anyway, Adam was told by partaking of the tree of life represented obedience to God. Doing what is good, godly obedience, would eventually gain Adam the fruit of eternal life. Now, in Proverbs chapter 11, the first part of verse 30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Now, if Adam disobeyed as represented by the eating of the other tree, his disobedience would amount to deciding right from wrong for himself and would ultimately mean disaster. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 states that there is a way that seems right to man, its end is the way of death. So human beings, beginning with Adam, have liked the inner ability to know what is good and what is evil. History has shown, and it's true with us today, brethren, man has failed miserably at trying to discern for himself, apart from God, what is right and what is wrong. It takes God's Holy Spirit to discern that. Sin is the cause of so much suffering in this world. When people reason around God's Word and take it upon themselves to decide what is right without God's intervention. And the results of this is a life plagued with miseries. And all of this results from sin. We know Adam responded to Eve's persuasion. And he chose to eat from the tree that leads to death. His rebellion against God was sin. And from that time on, humanity has repeated Adam's and Eve's terrible mistake. Please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12 of Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So without a Redeemer, without someone to come and rescue mankind, you and I would be lost forever. There's a scene that is played out, as we have watched many scenarios on television from time to time. We have seen life in many situations when we watch the news of dramatic rescue efforts that has taken place as children are pulled from burning houses in flood areas. We have seen people rescued from flood situations. We have seen people that has been delivered from a would-be assailant by a bystander that was giving them help. But in each scenario, this situation of impending peril of destruction shows a deliverer who intervenes and gives a second chance at life for the one that is saved. And I say this because these scenarios give us a symbolic view of salvation. The Bible teaches that sin threatens us with broken relationship, spiritual death, and judgment. But God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has provided a way to rescue us from sin's consequences. He offers us salvation so that we can have a second chance at life. And this is so encouraging, brethren, because we have an opportunity to experience a spiritual rebirth, a new abundant life of the Spirit, and ultimately eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So the sermon title today then is God's Love for Mankind. And my purpose is this morning to show that there are certain things we must do in relationship to salvation. We know that salvation is a free gift from God. We all understand this. But it's not as the world teaches. In our Western world of religious beliefs, for the most part, Christianity is something one obtains by simply giving their heart to the Lord. And one is saved at that moment. And the grace and love of God will do the rest. You don't feel like they need to do anything else except just appear at the altar and confess their sins and go on from there. This is not the teachings of the Bible, brethren. The epistle of Paul to the Philippians is addressed to the saints in Christ Jesus who was at Philippi. And it is addressed to us today as well. So if you would please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we will read verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament gives this as a definition for salvation. It says, salvation denotes deliverance, the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept His conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom it is to be obtained. The New American Standard Version from the book of Acts says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So the question is, how shall we escape? And this question was asked in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect to grant? Let me read this again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? To neglect then means to pay little or no attention to fail to heed or to disregard. So the warning goes out to us today, brethren, from Apostle Paul, to work out our own salvation. It is a salvation of our souls, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, and our eternal salvation we find in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. It contains deliverance from all the evils of sin that is brought upon us and exposed to us. We are delivered. It should concern us about these things, about the welfare of our salvation. That is why it is not for us to judge other people, because we have enough to see after ourselves. And the Bible speaks strongly about judging other peoples. So we should look after and work out our own salvation. We are required to work out our salvation. The word signifies working thoroughly. We are to be diligent in the use and the means which conduce to our salvation by doing all that we can to please God and to walk in His ways. Salvation is a great thing. We cannot obtain salvation without the utmost care and diligence, trembling for fear lest we come short. This should put us on guard to diligent do the right things in serving God. It is God that works out both to do His good pleasure in us, because God is working in us. And this should encourage us to do our utmost in labor towards His work, so that our labor will not be in vain. God is always ready to concur with the grace and assist us in working out our salvation. We must go forth, brethren, depending on God's help in this area. All of our working depends on His working in us. He gives us the whole ability. It is the grace of God that inclines the will to do that, which is good. This enables us to perform that, what God has called us to do. God's good will toward us calls us to do the good work in us. As God's children, brethren, we have been called to a heavenly calling, to joint heirs with Christ and God the Father, with glory, honor, and immortality in the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, you don't have to turn there, but Christ said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. So God desires this for all of us. During our earthly pilgrimage, the way is narrow. The way is difficult. Sometimes we get depressed. But we should never quit. Because the successful enduring of trials and tests is indispensable to those whom God has called. Apostle Paul was also called to run the race for the heavenly prize. But he also realized that he must severely discipline himself. So it shows us that we cannot become lethargic, saying that God has granted us salvation and we will just lay back and do the things that we want to do. This is not the way it works. We must do the work of God. Paul said, but he also realized most severely that he must discipline himself. He said, I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. And some translation says, I myself will be a castaway. So we must also discipline our bodies. The new mind, the new creature, begotten and energized by the Holy Spirit and inspired by the Word, must take control. We must put off the old man, as Paul talked a lot about, the things that the lust of the flesh desires to do. We must get rid of those things. We must ask God to strengthen us that we do not have a desire anymore to follow that way of life. Because, you know, we are God's called out ones. We once were corrupted by sin, clothed with all types of malice and unrighteousness. But God has delivered us from that. And as long as we are in this earthly tabernacle, brethren, we shall be conscious of all the time that we live, that we are weak in certain areas, and we must depend on God to deliver us. We must keep and have a complete knowledge of God's Word, knowing that He will stick to what He has said He will do for us. Because we know that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ for our sins, according to the riches of His grace. The biblical concept of working out our salvation does not mean working for salvation, but working with salvation through the faith and love of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we are invited to work out our own salvation. We have a marvelous transformation in that we were selected from the slaves of sin. Human beings of fleshly nature, deprived, death-stricken, and sin-cursed. But now we are lifted out of that scenario, washed and cleansed from our pollutions. And we are transformed day by day as sons of God, partakers of His glorious nature. All of our studying of the scriptures and all the booklets we can read, without the help of God's Holy Spirit, we would not have the understanding to do the things that we need to do. It is God's Holy Spirit within us that directs us in the way that God would have us go. These endeavors of our own would never have brought us into the family of God. But after we are brought into the family through Jesus Christ, these good works will begin to show. You know, after baptism, we begin to learn God's ways with God's Holy Spirit. And we begin to grow in that area. The new mind takes over the old body as its possessions. The new mind masters the old body and gets more and more control of it. And you know, if we want to go contrary, there's always the Spirit of God there to say, no, whoa, we can't go this way. By God's help, we become more and more like Him. We all know and have repeated many times John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it states that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all have repeated that several times. And this shows God's great love for mankind. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28 of Hebrews 9. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So the Bible speaks of two kinds of death here. The first one is appointed for man once to die. This is something naturally that happens to all of us. The second death we find in Romans chapter 6. Please turn there. Another familiar scripture to all of us, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of sin, the final payoff for sin that is not repented of, is eternal death. The second death, this death is permanent. It's the permanent destruction of life without any possibilities of a resurrection. Eternal life is the gift of God. The gift of God to all of us. God wants to save all humanity. He wants every person to be saved from this eternal death. And this shows so much the love of God that He has for us. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants all humanity to become His sons and daughters in His kingdom. God has so much love for the human race, not their sins. God doesn't love their sins, but He loves the human race as a loving Father. He wants all to come to repentance. Once we sin and place ourselves under the penalty of death, we can do nothing that will free us from this sentence of death ourselves. Rather, we must receive forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. Redemption means to free or to buy back. Buy back something, someone, by paying a price. And it's somewhat like paying off a ransom for someone who has been kidnapped. And if we've had it real closely, brethren, we all have been kidnapped by Satan under the ways of sin. And in fact, we were held captive under Satan until God sent His Son to redeem humanity from the bondage of sin. Sin maintains a claim over us until God redeems us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. To redeem humanity, the price that was paid for the sins of mankind had to be greater than the total value of all human life. In recognition of Christ's sacrifice and a desire to change our lives to please God, each of us must forsake the way that brought on Christ's penalty, the penalty of death upon Christ for us. Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that after we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remissions means released, which means we are released from the guilt of our sins. God forgives us for our past sins and wipes our record clean. The Bible also says that through the Holy Spirit, God seals us. God's Holy Spirit serving us as a guarantee of our salvation through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our own hearts as a deposit. So one of the most inspiring scriptures to me in companion to these verses that we just read in 2 Corinthians comes from the book of John. Here we can see the sealing of God's people in the form of love. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse 6. John 17, begin reading in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they kept your word. I hold your places there just for a moment and go back to John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6, chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So this is a companion to John chapter 17, verse 6, because Christ said, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. He also acknowledged that these belong to him. So let's continue then in John chapter 17 and verse 7. John 17, verse 7. We will continue to see the sealing of God's love for His peoples through Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He didn't say that those people that he wasn't praying for, that he didn't have a future for them. But what he's saying is, those whom he has called, you and I, brethren, Christ was praying to the Father for our sakes. And he continues in verse 10. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So there are two very important points to consider here in verse 9 and 10. First of all, those two verses tell us that God the Father and Jesus Christ are partners. And you might say, well, how can I say that? Well, we just read that. Christ said, what is yours is mine, and mine is yours. They are in oneness. And secondly, we have been called out of the world and now belong to God. These few that are called are the ones God has chosen to be different. You and I, brethren, have been called to be different in the midst of this crooked and perverse society that is twisted with so many wrong values, with so many wrong decisions. But we have been called out of that to be apart from that. One thing we know, brethren, for sure, God loves us so much that He gave His Son as ransom for our sins. And Jesus Christ loved us so much that He was willing to die, that we may have salvation through Him. So therefore, Jesus Christ is the personal guarantee of God that all the greatest to the least of His promises are true. Let's continue in verse 11 of John chapter 17. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So you see the collective thought here, brethren, that God wants us all to be as one. Oneness. You see, brethren, that Christ wants to have a bonding relationship into a oneness. Christ said He and the Father are one. And this is what He wants from us. How do we know that? Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, begin reading in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I like that last phrase. You seal, brethren. That's what I've been trying to make this point. You are sealed as long as you follow God's ways. No one can remove you from this location. Verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we could say we're in the hands of two, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Good security from Satan. Galatians chapter, well, let's read verse 30. Goes on to say, I and my Father are one. So the Father and Jesus Christ are one. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're one, brethren. Jesus Christ and God the Father. We're all one body. We have been called into a life of obedience. Ephesians. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1 through 6 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So we see, again, the oneness. God doesn't want us straying off and going through this life, following after all different types of sayings and being catered to all different types and winds of doctrines that's come up by different people. We should be careful of what we do. Keep our eyes, and so to speak, keep our nose in the Bible. What does God say about things? I see people come up with all kinds of ideas that they should do, but what does God say about this? Is this the right thing that we should do? Is this what God is telling us to do? Or is this some man's idea? So God wants us as His sons and daughters to live and range with Him throughout eternity. Through Abraham, God made the promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's a promise that He made, and God is keeping that promise. Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 2, talking to Abraham, God said in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So these promises that were made to Abraham were not limited to physical blessings alone, brethren. It also included the spiritual blessing that are extended to all mankind. And, you know, Apostle Paul understood it was not just for the Jews or the Israelites, but also for all humanity. The promises of salvation comes from God through the Holy Spirit as a part of the new covenant made available to us through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Salvation, as we said before, is a free gift to us from God. But this does not mean that we do nothing and God is going to save us. Salvation comes with conditions. There are conditions to salvation. And what are those conditions? Well, let's look at some of those conditions in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. A condition, brethren, for salvation. We know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. So it's a Christian way of life. Christian practice righteousness by obeying God's commandments. Psalm 119. Begin reading verse 171 of Psalm 119. Verse 171, My lips shall utter praise for you. Teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and I shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. God's law is our guide to how we should live. And if we are to please him, it is the law of love that reflects in us, reflecting God's nature, which is love. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 21 of John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So it's important to remember that our obedience to God's laws does not save us. It is God who saves us through Jesus Christ. The law cannot save us, but our striving to obey the conditions of the law gives us salvation. It's conditions. The Ten Commandments is our guide. Is a Christian saved immediately? I asked you this question. Are we saved immediately after baptism? Once we were baptized and accepted Christ as our Savior and have committed our life to obeying God, are we saved? Is our salvation complete? Now we hear others say, well, you know, I went to this meeting last night and I got saved. I've had people to look at me very strange and say, brother, are you saved? And I said, no, I'm not saved. I said, I'm being saved, but I'm not saved. Scripture doesn't teach that. You know, when we look at the I'm immediately saved, that gives us a lethargic situation where we don't feel like we need to do anything else. According to the Bible, repentance and baptism marks the beginning of the salvation process. And at that moment, we become committed to serving God. And the completion of our salvation, as long as we remain physical on this earth, is yet in the future. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, he says, he who endures to the end shall be. Didn't say he who endures to the end, it said shall be. Future tense, shall be. Romans chapter 5, let's go there. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Romans 5, verse 9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Future tense being written here, we shall be. So in the meantime, we must endure faithfully to the end of our lives. And if we remain alive, when Christ returns to earth, we must endure until the time of his coming. If a Christian at some point in time in his life, after committing to serve God, turns away and renounces God and God's ways and just decides in his mind, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with this Christian way of life anymore, he loses his salvation. And it remains in that state until he comes back and repent. If he repents, then God will forgive him. And we can go back to reinstating his salvation. Because, you know, Apostle Paul himself took precautions of himself to practice firm discipline, guarding against the pulls of sin. Remember we said, Paul said, I myself could become disqualified. So we have to watch ourselves. Paul made it plain that a Christian can fall away and even lose salvation. Once we commit our lives to obeying God, the process of being saved has begun in us, But although it is possible for us to fall away. But Paul said we should be saved if we continue. We would be saved if we continue to hold out until the end. Our salvation will be completed, brethren, only at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He appears apart from sin. Salvation is offered to all mankind who repents of their sin. Those who are engaged in the spiritual battle now, God will give us help to seek His way of life. Jude, verse 24, book of Jude, verse 24. Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So when Christ returns from heaven and our salvation begins at that time an eternally reality, what will we be like? God's salvation will provide us with an existence that far suppresses anything this present life offers. We will have a body like Christ. God will transform our lonely body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Our new bodies will never tire or grow old. We will never be sick again. We will possess a kind of supernatural abilities that God has. We will possess greater power than even the angels have. We will reign with Christ and help bring peace to the world. We can live forever with Christ in the kingdom of God. This is what God offers us through salvation. So, brethren, let us all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and to be God's true sons and daughters in the kingdom of God.